this is on Honor's Reward. These are pretty much chapters of that book. But this class will take pointers from these chapters that will bless you and prosper you as you employ them with your faith. Honor is the key essential to receiving from God. Number one, rewards await you. Honor carries with it great rewards, rewards God desires you to have. Honor has the power to greatly enhance your life. In 2 John verse 8 it says, look to yourselves that we do not lose the things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Don't lose your inheritance. John Bevere encourages us to look to yourselves, take heed, examine, and watch out for yourselves. Christianity is not a sprint, but an endurance run. Therefore, it is not how we start the race that counts, but how we finish. How we finish is determined by the choices we make, and those are often formed by patterns we develop along the way. Have you ever felt like running away from God and stuff like that? Like giving up? I mean, we're running away, but just giving up. You know, that's, you know, it's kind of, the Bible says that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There'd be constantly times, you know, where we just feel like running away, you know. But if we have a heart of honor towards God, I mean, we recognize that, you know, when it comes around, that it's not from God. And it's just part of the journey. You know, I think a lot of people, you know, were bent on such negativity of looking what's wrong with everybody else. And also doing the same with ourselves, that you can't see what's going right with everybody, you know. But a lot of times, you know, it's not wrong to be critical of yourself, but sometimes I think we can be overly critical in just the sense that it's harmful or it pushes away from God, or we start walking in condemnation rather than, you know, seeing it for what it is and just continue to press into God. So imagine a farmer toiling to clear his field. He works through the heat of the day to rid the soil of boulders and stumps that would rather hinder the soil from producing a harvest. Once cleared, he plows and tills the ground in preparation for the planting of his seed. Once the field is planted, he labors to maintain the ideal conditions for his plantings to flourish by fertilizing, weeding, and watering his seed. The plants emerge and his labor continues as he protects the field from pestilence and damage. Then, a few weeks prior to harvest, he is weary and gives up. All is for naught as he loses his entire crop because of his latter neglect. Or perhaps a storm threatened and he saw the warnings but neglected to respond, and the mistake cost him the ingathering. What a waste of time, money, labor, and resources, only to falter at the moment of realization. So a lot of times our lives look just like that. You know, it's kind of foolish. You know, I remember when I got out of high school, and so I still have friends a year younger than me, but they had gone through all their years of school, and somehow when they become a senior, they just decide to drop out of school. I think that's, I never did understand that back then. Why would you get this far just to drop out when you're a senior in high school? That doesn't make any sense to me, you know. But our lives can look the same way. You know, we see, you know, the righteous will live by faith. And, you know, we talk about in service today, a heart of unbelief is wicked before God. You know, you can fall so many times, but to act like God didn't already know you were going to do that, you know, I mean, you might not be thinking. God already knows when you're going to fall, how you're going to fall, what you're going to do to cause you to fall, and yada, yada. And, you know, but he still made a way. I believe his grace is still available, you know, to pick yourself up, to repent, and keep moving forward. A lot of times, you know, like, we're so used to doing things that are maybe ungodly things. We're so used to thinking certain ways that it's one of the hardest things to work ourselves out of. But it's kind of like we're talking about here, you know, Christianity is not a race. It's a sprint. It's not a sprint. It's an endurance race. And a lot of times you have to endure, not through just from hardships from other people, but you can be your own worst enemy as well. I mean, you know, if God already knows you're going to be dealing with other people and demons or whatever, he already knows you're going to deal with yourself too. I believe that grace was made available for that as well. And so the key is to never turn away truly and just, you know, walk away in unbelief and condemnation. You know, just thinking that God has all that stuff available for us. I mean, we're talking about honor, honor's reward. You know, it just makes your heart honor God, thinking about stuff like that. Scripture repeatedly tells us to finish well. Matthew 10:22, 24:13, Mark 13:13, Hebrews 3:14, Revelation 2:26. We don't want to merely obey God. We need to catch his heart. It is then we will glimpse the wisdom behind his directives and not just see them as laws. The simplest way to not lose what we've labored for is to develop patterns of consistently honoring God's counsel. Each and every day we are presented with opportunities to make choices. The day will come when we look back and know which were in fact life-defining. But if we've developed godly patterns, we'll continue to follow suit and later realize our reward.
Rewards, but that we may receive a full reward. God is a rewarder. He loves to reward. That's found in Hebrews 11:6. How did he introduce himself to Abraham? Genesis 15:1, Psalms 19:9-11, and Psalms 57:2. God rewards those he is pleased with, which are those who heed his counsel. Notice that John says that we may receive a full reward while I meditate. The word full jumped off the page. I thought if there's a full reward, then there's a partial reward and even a no reward scenario. And that's in 2 Corinthians 5:9-10. Reward in this life. Godly patterns carry the promise of reward at the judgment seat, but their blessing reaches us in this life as well.
Okay.
2 Corinthians 5:9-10. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad.
That's right. Okay.
And that goes before reward in this life. Our Father desires to reward us both then and now as we heed his counsel. We are told in Proverbs 13:21.
The righteous will be rewarded with good things. James is emphatic when he states, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father." James 1:16-17. Good is from God. He is the giver of all that is good. The trustworthy will get a rich reward. Proverbs 28:20. The rich reward is the full reward. Partial and no reward scenario. A partial reward, Mark 6:5. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. That's in his own hometown when he went. He could do no mighty work there. This is saying Jesus was restrained, not that he was withholding. So why was he restrained? The answer is found in this passage, Mark 6:2-4. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. So we can see right there that he wasn't withholding himself, but people's own honor and their own heart towards who Christ was keeping Christ from doing all the miracles that he could have done. And we can see that same picture in our own personal walk with God right now. You know, God wants to do all kinds of stuff in our lives. You know, he's not withholding, but I believe it's our own heart issue or even honor or fear of God in our heart that's keeping him from feeling those things. Lena, would you read the next couple paragraphs?
Often God will send us what we need in a package we don't want. Why? To let us know he's God and we can't second guess him. We cannot search for answers merely with our heads. We must seek him and his provisions with our hearts. Scripture cannot be interpreted from our limited human mental understanding. There must be a breath of the Spirit of God. He alone gives wise counsel and correct application. Jesus said that the people of Nazareth withheld honor from him. His hometown folks didn't treat him as valuable and precious. Rather, they saw an ordinary man, a common local boy, stand before them. Because of this, they only received a partial reward. Think of it. Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, filled with God's Spirit without measure, is sent to heal the sick and all who were oppressed by the devil. But he cannot fulfill this commission, not because it wasn't God's will for all to be healed in that city, but because they restricted him by withholding honor. They treated him as a common local. Therefore, they received a very small partial reward. Just a few sick were healed. They were looking for a great king, one who would be both supernaturally wise and a powerful conqueror. He would swiftly deliver them from Roman oppression and establish them as a nation without equal. He would regain the throne of David and reign forever and ever. But when Jesus came as one of their own, raised in their schools, laughing in their streets, building household furniture, and surrounded by mafia, tax collectors, and prostitutes, they were blindsided. They couldn't grasp it. Wait a minute, they cried within and without. This is not the way we expected the Messiah to come. Remember, God will send us what we need in a package we don't want.
Okay. Stark contrast, Simeon. I don't think y'all have this. That's Luke 17, 20 through 21. Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." The Pharisees knew God not by their own hearts, but by their own reasoning. They were looking for a Messiah based on their mental interpretation of Scripture, rather than relying on the Spirit of God's leading. Luke 2, 25 through 28, talking about Simeon here. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. So the summation of what Simeon spoke over Jesus was a declaration of this 30-day-old baby as the Messiah. Now, this is the most interesting. Here is a man who recognized the Messiah when he was but a month old, yet all of Nazareth cannot recognize him, and the Pharisees mock him when he is 30-something years of age and performing signs and wonders no human being ever accomplished. So, I wanna, are y'all lost or anything? I know I got some stuff that y'all don't have, but you know, we're talking about the difference between Simeon, a man who recognized the Messiah, Christ, compared to the Pharisees, who couldn't even recognize him when he was doing miracles in their midst. Even his own relatives and people in his own hometown, they couldn't recognize him because of, I want to say, a preconceived religious notion of, you know, I'm trying to put it into words, but, you know, Simeon was pretty much, you can picture him as being a humble man before God, you know, leaning into the Spirit of God, understanding that his righteousness was not his own, although, you know, Christ hadn't come to do all he had done yet. But I'm pretty sure Simeon knew some Old Testament scriptures that pointed to this, you know, that the Pharisees were, they had a self-righteous attitude, you know. So, you know, they're filled with pride. Thus, they thought they knew everything. Thus, they had a preconceived notion of what the Messiah was supposed to do, where he's supposed to come. Of course, they, you know, referred to scripture and stuff like that, but they weren't necessarily humble in a sense as, you know, I think they were trusting in their own understanding, of course, more than really leaning into God and leaning to the Spirit of God. They were prideful in their own self-discipline, which I don't know if y'all know much about the Pharisees, but Pharisees prayed continuously throughout the day. But to be a Pharisee, you had to memorize the first five books of the Bible. Did y'all know that? They, from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, they memorized thousands upon thousands of words, and they are considered scribes and stuff as well, but they had to be a Pharisee, you had to pretty much rewrite those five books from memorization from the middle out. And that's how translations have been passed throughout the times. People had, back in the day, that much memorization skills. Think of it, just think where we are now. We got Google does everything for us, or, you know, but, you know, so, I mean, that's just an awesome thing if you ask me, but evidently it gave, I'm not going to say all of them, some of them just a big head. You know, they were so into their own self-discipline, and if, you know, the rest of Israel did not compare to them in their self-righteousness and discipline, you know. So Pharisees already had, in many ways, a heart of dishonor towards other people, you know, in the sense that, you know, they're not nearly as disciplined as we are. We're definitely, you know, they were kind of snooty. They held their nose up higher than everybody else. Thus, you know, Christ came to fulfill the commandment. One of the first and greatest commandments is to love one another as he loves us, you know. So evidently the Pharisees weren't even living in that. So thus, I mean, but Simeon, you can tell he was a humble man before God. I don't know if y'all lost y'all there, but I'm going to go ahead and move on. Why is this? It is because God is spirit, and those who would know him in his ways must know him by his spirit who reveals truth. Mark 6:4. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home." The key word here is honor. The simplistic and literal definition of honor is of valuing. Other definitions of honor are appreciation, esteem, favorable regard, and respect. All true honor originates from the heart. Isaiah 29:13 says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. The true honor is an outflow from a heart that fears God. Since Jesus was not treated with honor, they only receive a partial reward. Mike, you want to read this right here? This is a no reward scenario.
Yeah, no reward situation. All right. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk?'" And that's in Luke 5:17-23.
So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves in Matthew 9:3. In the same account, it says they said within themselves. Mark 2:6 says, "Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves." So they dishonored Jesus with their thoughts. They spoke within themselves in dishonor towards Jesus. When the paralytic rose up and was healed, all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." They were all amazed, but none of them were healed. They received no reward because they dishonored Jesus merely by way of thought. So if a man comes and starts healing people and all kinds of stuff, and these people, these Pharisees are dishonoring him just merely by their thoughts, what were they experiencing? I think they were experiencing jealousy, because these people were somehow no longer, well, Jesus, you know, he did things on the Sabbath day that according to the Pharisees were unlawful. So, you know, people were actually flocking to Jesus because of all the stuff he was doing. Maybe the Pharisees were taken out of the spotlight a little bit. Their words weren't being heeded, and, you know, maybe some jealousy came in. So, of course, you know, and Jesus even said, when you pray to your Father, don't be like the Pharisees who pray on the corners for everybody, the street corner for everybody to see. So the Pharisees were very, he's saying they're pretty boastful people, self-righteous. And so thus Jesus comes and starts performing all these things and doing what they say was unholy on the Sabbath. And so they were angry, and I believe they were jealous as well. So they dishonored God, Jesus, in their own way of thought first. So they were all amazed, but none of them were healed. They received no reward because they dishonored Jesus merely by way of thought. Remember, honor or dishonor can be displayed in deed, word, or thought, but all true honor originates from the heart. The Pharisees dishonored Jesus in thought and received no reward. So, a full reward situation.
Okay, so that's Matthew 8:5-13. When Jesus had entered
Capernaum.
Okay, a centurion, I guess, came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" Is that how you say it? The
centurion
replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and
gnashing
of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believe it would." And his servant was healed at that moment.
So, I mean, we're familiar with that scripture, but that is, you know, a pretty, you know, amazing scripture. "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof." Verse 8 says, "This is the conqueror speaking to one of the conquered. Rome now occupied the nation of Israel. So why would this Roman officer tell a Jewish carpenter, I'm not worthy for you to enter my home? This would be like Colonel in the United States Marines telling an Iraqi plumber, I'm not worthy to come to your house. Do you see how this man honors Jesus? See, the Roman officer knows who the carpenter really is. He treats Jesus as really important and renders due respect. He explained in verses 8 and 9 to Jesus how and why what he'd asked would work. He had the respect and obedience of his soldiers because he honored his commanding officer by submitting to his authority. He enjoyed the backing of a superior officer who in turn was backed by the authority of Rome. To simplify, we could say, I have authority because I honor my country and my superiors by respecting their authority. So all I have to do is speak a word, and those under me respond immediately to my directives. Notice his preface, for I also. He recognized the authority of God on Jesus. Therefore, this officer knew Jesus exercised authority in the unseen spiritual realm, just as he wielded authority in the military world. So the officer knew, he understood authority and the power of authority, and he understood what Jesus, you know, in order for Jesus to do what he had been doing, Jesus understood authority as well. Jesus was submitted to authority as well. So thus, you know, the centurion, I mean, I believe he had a revelation of who Christ was, and he understood, well, I'm not even worthy for you to enter under my roof. Just speak the word and it will be done. You know, he had that kind of faith, which was a result of the honor he had in his heart. So verses 8 and 9 says, but just say the word and my servant will be healed, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I'll tell this one go and he goes, and that one come and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Jesus responds to the centurion's faith. In verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in all of Israel with such great faith. So Jesus, I don't believe Jesus ever exaggerated the truth. He was even implying John the Baptist right there. Because remember, when John the Baptist was captured, he questioned Christ. He said, are you the Messiah that's to come? While he was in prison, before he even got his head chopped off. So he even questioned who the Jesus that had come after he had baptized and seen the Holy Spirit fall on him. Then John the Baptist was captured and questioned who Christ was. Are you the Messiah that is to come? But this Roman centurion had no doubt about it, about who Christ was. I don't know if the Roman centurion knew all of to see what Christ was doing. This Roman centurion believed he was from God and who he said he was. So, and he had that honor in his heart. Thus, miracles happen. So, do you see this? Jesus announces this Roman officer had more faith than John the Baptist, more faith than Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary, the 12 disciples, and others Jesus had encountered, they probably knew more scripture than the Roman centurion. Jesus never exaggerated. And you can even apply honor to listening to a sermon. If you have no honor in your heart towards either the pastor, the speaker, or the message, or even to, if you got, it all flows upwards. If you want to say you have honor towards God, but you don't even honor the pastor that's speaking on behalf of God to that congregation, the sheep under his care, you're really not honoring. Real honor would receive the full reward from that situation. But a heart of dishonor goes to a church service, sits in there, and maybe hears maybe 10-20% of what is being spoken. They're too busy thinking of everything else. They got their own idea and agenda. And that's not real honor right there. But when we speak of full reward, of real honor, we receive everything that is being spoken. Thus, the fruit and the reward is based off your own honor in your heart. It's not based off of something else. You know, our heart is a field that we should allow the Holy Spirit to continually cultivate and every avenue, whether it's big or small, it doesn't matter where you're at. If you have a heart of honor, you receive more. That's just like a child with a heart of honor towards their parents probably receives more blessing, more leniency, because there's a trust thing going on there. A dishonoring kid probably doesn't receive as much blessing which, you know, I'm not saying that's the same in every case, but, you know, I don't believe dishonor should be rewarded.
Right.
Because you're confusing the child. But it's okay to act like this. You're going to get what you want no matter what. But it's the same thing when it comes to God. You know, a heart of dishonor towards God results in partial and no reward, and a heart of honor, true honor towards God. You know, it doesn't matter where you're at. You receive the fullest reward you can in that scenario, whatever's taking place, by choosing to honor God and what He has established. So, and that is where real understanding of authority comes into place. This Roman centurion understood that. And if we could always press into that heart of honor, you know, just make sure the reward, the blessing that comes from that, whether on the job, under, or even at church. So, you know, honor is an awesome thing. So the Luke 17:5 through 10 says, "The apostle said to the Lord, 'Increase our faith.' He replied, 'If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, "Be uprooted and planted in the sea," and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, "Come along now and sit down to eat"? Won't he rather say, "Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink"? Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty." So that is like key. Okay, we go to work, you know. Well, I've had a problem with that plenty of times where, you know, when I'm working at work or wherever, you know, I want to be noticed. I want people to notice me for the hard work I do and to be rewarded thus-wise. But Jesus was talking about right here. He kind of like just chops that tree down that I planted, you know. He's talking about when you've done everything you were told to do, you should say, "We are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty." Not to look for thanks. Don't go to work looking for thanks for doing such a fantastic job. Don't go looking for people's approval. That's the only reward you'll ever get. But if you go with a heart of honor and, you know, "I'm going to do what they pay me to do. I'm going to do exactly what I'm told to do," you know, even go above and beyond, you know. But don't go looking for a thank you or an appreciation. If that's all you're going for, that's all you'll ever get. But if you go with a humble heart, with a heart of honor, and you do what everything in excellence as unto the Lord Himself, you will receive a more full reward eventually. God will see that. That's a humble heart. So there's real blessing right there. The scripture shows that it is not just hearing the word of God that produces faith, but it must be supplemented with honor and compliance with authority. So if you go looking for approval of man, that means what you're not understanding is all good things come from God. We read that scripture earlier. If we go looking for the approval of man, that means we were subconsciously saying we believe that all good things come from this man, if he could just notice me. That's not true. God sees it, and God will place it on that authority's heart in due time. And His timing, whether to bless you or not to bless you or whatever, but that's real trust in God as well. You know. So, Mike, you want to read this scripture right here?
Mark 7:24-30. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered the house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian something. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone.
So, I mean, you know, it's hard to understand that scripture. It really is. Like, reading that, you think Jesus is being mean or something, but what Jesus was he already knew what was in that woman's heart. But she had a heart of honor, okay, towards Christ. She did not exalt herself in that situation. She had a humble heart. You know, even there's even a scripture that says, you know, if the master invites you to the banquet, you don't walk in and sit at the head of the table. You know, you humble yourself. And then in due time, the master will exalt you to a place where you can sit. You know, it's the same kind of thing she was doing right here. She understood that, and she was thus rewarded. She had a heart of honor. you know, when John DeVere talks about stuff like this, honor is mixed with fear. All this stuff mixes in with each other. You can't separate honor from the fear of God, or honor from obedience. You can't, or honor from even real faith. You know, they all go hand in hand with each other. This honor she had right here was obedience to who she knew God. She feared and trusted God, and she had faith enough to believe he was going to do what he... So they all go hand in hand with each other. I think that's the most awesome thing. It's like a multifaceted diamond. There's many facets to it, but it's one diamond, you know. So I think that's pretty cool. She knew who Jesus was and persistently honored him, first by her tenacity, and then not reviling or quitting even when it appeared as if she was insulted or dishonored. For her determination, she received a full reward. You know, if that happened to somebody today, you know, a lot of people have this mentality like they are owed something. Mm-hmm. People owe them something, you know. And if they had a heart of dishonor towards God, like somehow God their entire life has withheld from them, or he gave them a bad hand, that they're just trying to live the hand they were dealt, you know, that kind of mentality, they would have entered the situation. And if Jesus would have said that right there, they would have gotten all offended and probably started yelling and walked off. Heart of dishonor, you know, but she had a heart of honor. The honor principle. Honoring Jesus honors God. Those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. 1 Samuel 2:30. Honor is an essential key to receiving from heaven. Those who honor God will be honored. That's just the way it works. Everyone who honors Jesus received from God, and the proportion of the honor was rendered. Think of it. Not only were a servant and a daughter healed, but we are still celebrating the choices in faith today. The scripture we just read, Mark 7:24-30. He who receives me receives him who sent me. John 13:20. John 5:23 says, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So we can see how everything flows from the throne room of heaven. Everything comes to receive. Jesus said in the gospel, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You know, our source, our faith, everything that flows, you know, in Jacob's ladder in the Old Testament, you know, everything that flows from heaven into our lives and out of our lives, what, how much we're receiving from God, he's not holding back, you know. It's our own honor and our own heart. It's our own uncultivated heart that withholds the real power and presence of God in our lives. That is what is holding us back. So those who honor Jesus were actually honoring the Father without knowing it. Jesus said, John 5:41, I do not receive honor from men. Hebrews 1:6, let all the angels of God worship him. In his heart and mind, it all went to the Father. He was not yet glorified. Once he was glorified, decrees were made by the Father to the Son, such as Hebrews 1:8. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Once glorified, he is worshipped as the Father is worshipped. Yet Jesus walked on the earth. He lived and ministered as the Son of Man. The Amplified Bible states in Philippians 2:6-7, who, although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity, so as to assume the guise of a servant or a slave, and that he became like men and was born a human being. So even God, you see God, you know, when I'm reading stuff like this, I start seeing that God is, he's self-sufficient, okay? But in the sense that, you know, he's infinite and eternal, the Alpha and the Omega from beginning to end. You know, there is no end. God cannot contradict himself, nor can he lie. Thus, he honors himself, you know, and everything in God's infinite eternal being, you see these attributes of honor, you know, the Trinity, we'll talk about that, you know. So, in that sense, we can receive all that from God. Thus, created in his image and likeness, we must encompass all those qualities as well, to receive in that magnitude whatever the proportion of honor in our own heart. So as to man, he continually passed all honor that was given him along to the Father in his heart. This is why he continuously addressed people. He healed with statements such as Matthew 8:4, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And again we read in Matthew 9:30, Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. And similar references are found all over the Gospels. Jesus was in earth's connection to the Father. Therefore, a tangible way to honor the Father is how we honor the Son. Jesus never rebuked those that honored him, but praised them for making the connection with the Father. Honoring parents. After 7 years in a local church and almost 20 years of traveling ministry, I've observed that the greatest need for honor isn't the church or the workplace, but rather in our own homes. The truth is, social, civil, and church arenas would all greatly benefit if fathers and mothers exemplified honor in the homes, because it could not help but spill over to those who surround us. And I'm going to use this example, you know, and I believe it's in Japan, but or even China, but the kids are going through school there. They're taught honor through school. They clean the classroom every day. I mean, it's an everyday part of their. They are taught certain disciplinary honorable things from the get-go. It's as if they're more worried about these kids' character rather than them obtaining world history, you know. Or, you know, it's not saying those things aren't important, but having all those things and not having any character at all, what a waste. I mean, this world doesn't need your knowledge. It needs good, godly character, you know. But, you know, thus, those things being taught from the get-go, those kids who have a heart of honor from the get-go, just think of the blossoming tree from their life, from that one thing being planted in their hearts from the early age. Blessing that's going to come their way because of that heart of honor in all things, you know. And that is, you know, it's a pretty awesome thing. I like talking to people about stuff like that. But to honor our parents is not a suggestion nor a recommendation. Rather, it's a commandment. Have some forgotten where to keep the commandments of God as New Testament believers? As evidence the love of God truly abides in us, Jesus says in John 14:21, "He who has my commandments and keep them is he who loves me." Okay, wouldn't y'all like to read that?
The meaning of honor is to value, to esteem, to respect, to treat favorably, to have high rapport. In viewing our parents through the eyes of honor, we will communicate with them in respect and love. Recall, honor can be displayed in deed, word, and even thought, but all true honor originates from the heart. So if young men or women speak in careless or irrelevant way on a regular basis to their parents, they are displaying outwardly their lack of true honor for their parents. Their dishonor can also be displayed by their behavior, such as by the tone of voice, rolling eyes, disgusted look, dragging feet to carry out a request, complaining, and so forth. Dishonor to treat as common, ordinary, or
menial, yeah.
A stronger version of it is to treat shamefully or to humiliate.
God tells us to honor our father and mother regardless of how good or bad they are in our eyes, or how honorable or dishonorable their behavior is. Genesis 9:18-28. The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered all over the earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunkenly uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backwards and covered their father's naked body. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father naked. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." He also said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend Japheth's territory. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem. And may Canaan be the slaves of Japheth." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Noah lived to a total of 950 years, and then he died. All right.
Okay, so, I mean, you can see from that story, I don't, you know, when I read stuff, I don't always picture the harsh tone, like, since his son kind of dishonored him when he was found naked from drunkenness. Noah's like, "You're cursed and all your children are," you know. I don't picture that, but I believe, you know, Noah, who built the ark, a boat that's never been built before because a flood was coming, which had never seen this kind of rain, like that, you know, he had a heart of honor towards God. He understood honor and obedience. Thus, when his son did that, he saw automatically saw the curse in his own son's heart, what it would bring upon his descendants. And so Noah told him what would happen because of that own heart of dishonor. That's, you know, so when I read stuff like that, I don't picture, like, you know, an angry drunk man, you know, shaking his fist at his son. I just don't do that. But, okay, you can finish.
We're to always honor and submit to authority. We're to obey authority as well. However, in regards to obedience, we are not to obey an authority if they order us to do something contrary to the word of God.
I would, because of my own fearful thoughts,